We give you a very warm welcome to Parkview Street Gospel Hall. You've probably been here a few times, but maybe you've never been here before. We give you a very warm welcome. Thank you so much for coming and spending this evening with us to hear what the Bible calls the gospel of God, the good news of God towards us, and what God has done that we might forever be not in the place called hell that we've been singing of, but in a place called heaven where God is forever and ever. We can have hope. We can know for sure where we will be when we die. And tonight, we want to share from God's word what God says and how we can know for sure where we will be 5 minutes after we die. Most important question that can ever be answered. Where will you be when you die? And tonight from God's word, may we find the answer. Can you turn with me to Matthew, please? Matthew in chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. First book in the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11. And verse 28, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. He says this, "Come unto me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Tonight I want to speak to you about what's really been touching my heart the last week, is the heart of Christ and the heart of God, who God really is and who Christ really is. Some people have a wrong perspective or a wrong view of God. Maybe it's because of the bad things that have happened in the world, or the bad things that have happened to them personally. And they might be wondering, why would God let this happen to me? Or why would God let this happen to them? And so on. If God is all-powerful, how can he let such bad things happen? Now, this is a question that has plagued many. But here tonight, what has struck my heart in the past week is the heart of Jesus Christ, who he is. And tonight we want to show you his heart from Scripture, the heart of God, and also the heart of man, our own hearts, and Christ's heart. And here we read about his heart. It says, "I am meek," or in another version, if you have another version, it might say this, "I am meek and gentle in heart." Gentle. He is a gentle person in heart. And tonight he loves people. He loves souls. And we'll go over the God's plan of salvation and how it showed forth what his heart is like, and what he has done, what God has done, coming forth out of the heart of God, and how people, us, have gone astray, and what God has done to rescue people and to bring people back to himself. So that's what I want to talk about tonight, is what God has done in relation to you and I, and how we can know for sure where you will be when you die. We've been singing about eternity. And the reason why I like giving out this song is it's not to scare anybody, but it is to show forth how solemn this actually is. And the things that we're talking about are not things that are just flippant and temporary, but they are things that affect us for all eternity. And you, And I'm not sure if you know this or not, or if you believe this or not, but when we die, we are not done yet. We are just beginning eternity, the afterlife. After we die, we are going to live forever. The Bible talks about how God has made us a living soul that does not die, that never dies. The moment we are created, the moment we are conceived, we start existing, and we'll never die, we'll always exist. And now the question is, where will we be? Where will we be? And that's a question I want to answer tonight. If you go back to Genesis, I'll actually read a little bit here of why we are in a sinful world and why we are heading, because of our own sin, away from God. I want to answer that tonight, and we have to go right back to the start of the Bible in the book of Genesis and what happened. What happened when God created the world and when he created a man called Adam and a woman called Eve? What happened there that would significantly impact the rest of the world, of mankind? Now I'll read a little bit here. After God created the heavens and the earth, he created Adam and Eve, but now we have a serpent, and here we have the devil coming along in a serpent, and he is going to try to deceive Adam and Eve. And we'll read about it here. Genesis 3, you don't have to turn there. I can read it, but if you want to, Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, has God said? Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" As earlier God had said to them, "Of every tree in the garden you can freely eat, but in a tree in the middle of the garden you shall not eat of it. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God had given them this commandment. You cannot eat of this tree. Everything else you can eat of, but not this tree. Now the devil comes along and says, "Yea, has God really said this?" Creating doubt. "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall he touch it." God has not said, neither shall he touch it. But she added to the God's word, "Lest ye die." Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They covered themselves up before God. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves." It's the first time where they would hide themselves from God. "And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." All of a sudden, Adam is afraid of God because he had broken God's commandment. He was afraid. First time you read of him being afraid. "Because I was naked and I hid myself." Verse 11, "And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you not to eat of it? And the man said, So here he shifts blame. The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And anyways, it goes on. So later on, this is really what I want to talk about. In verse 22, it says this. And the Lord God said, behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And here it says this. It's a very sad statement. So he drove out the man. He drove him out. Notice how earlier we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me. Here we have God driving them out of his presence. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To keep people out of God's presence. All of a sudden, before that they were walking with God in the cool of the day, and they had fellowship, they had a relationship with God, walking with him. And that was God's desire. God loves people. And we'll talk as we go through the plan of God's salvation, how God loves people. He loves you tonight, individually, personally. He loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know him and to have fellowship and communion with him, just like he had with Adam and Eve. But then we read of how they sinned or they disobeyed God, and they were driven out from God's presence. And you might be asking, wow, that sounds extreme. But when we don't recognize as people, generally speaking, we don't realize that God is a holy God. God is a God who is not somebody like us. We read in Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6, and they fall down before God, and they say this, he is holy, holy, holy. Three times, holy, holy, holy. And you go right back to Revelations, and you find the same thing again, holy, holy, holy. God cannot, he cannot have fellowship with sin. Because we are sinners, God cannot, we cannot be in God's presence. I want you to understand this. This is the reason why Adam and Eve were put out of God's presence. It is because they had sinned or disobeyed God. And that is how sin came into the world. And Adam and Eve's children, they went on and they sinned as well. The first son that was born to Adam and Eve, Cain, he killed his brother Abel. Murder in the heart. All of a sudden, each person reproduced the same results, sin. And it comes right down to Winnipeg in 2025, sin. In each one of our hearts, we don't have to look very far. We just have to look right here into our own hearts, sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, for out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, thefts, fornication, adultery, murder. It comes out of the heart of man. So each one of us can say the same thing. And God has shown us how sinful we really are. And he's given us something we can look at and say, yes, wait a second. I am in trouble. I am sinful. He's given us the Ten Commandments. Now, if you are religious, or if you grew up in church, in a church that might not be teaching you the truth, a church that might be man-made religion, like I did, we were told that the Ten Commandments is the way we can get to heaven. Can you think about this? That if I keep all these commandments, God has given us 10 of them. I'll mention a few of them. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not Lord Jesus Christ goes a little bit further even. Thou shalt not look at somebody else to desire them. Thou shalt not hate your brother. He goes right to the heart. You shall not take your God's name in vain. And we hear that every day. And we've all said it ourselves. And so we have something that God has given us. And it is not something that we can use to get to heaven. By no means. God has given the Ten Commandments, just like Adam and Eve. He's given them a commandment. They couldn't keep it. He's given us 10 commandments. We could not keep them. And even one disobedience to those commands, we cannot be in God's presence. That's how holy God is. So he's not given us the 10 commandments that we might get to heaven that way. No, by no means. We read in Romans 7 that by the law is the knowledge of sin. So tonight, you might be thinking, wow, that's a negative message. Well, wait, hold on. For starters, we have to recognize the problem. And God has given us the Word of God that we might recognize that we have indeed fallen short of His perfect standard. We have sinned indeed. And first and foremost, we have to recognize that we are sinners, that we are not okay. We are not okay to die in our sins. That our sins, before we die, they have to be removed. They have to be taken away from our soul. They have to be removed. And God saw this, and He saw this problem. And I want to read one more verse. In Romans 3 and verse 23, it says this: For all have sinned and have come short. They have come short of the glory of God. Now, religion will tell you, the religion that I grew up in, and so many religions in the world that are not based on the Bible, they will tell you that you can, by living a good life, by the things that you do, by being a good person, although there is none, by doing the best that you can, by being baptized, you name it, there's so many things you could add in there. By doing all these things, you might make it to heaven when you die. It's a possibility. But God forbid, no, no, no. The Bible is very clear. God does not want you to take a gamble on your eternity. This is eternity. This is your soul. God does not want you to gamble and say, I might make it into heaven. No. The Bible already says that we are all condemned. Without God's remedy, we are lost. And I will go and tell you what God has done. This is so precious. In Romans, it says this: that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you might be wondering, why do Christians so often talk about Christ? Why do they sing about Jesus Christ and His love and amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and so on? Why do Christians delight in this person called Jesus Christ? What is so important about Him? Who is He? I thought He was just a historical figure, you might be thinking. Or I thought He was just somebody that is a legend. No, He is a real historical figure. Actually, I like this. I like sharing this with people. The very time that we're in right now, 2025, is based on the fact that 2025 AD, after Christ was here on the earth, it centers around the person of Christ, even our very time. And everything before that, when before Christ showed up on this world, is BC. It's basically before Christ. So he is the very center of even our time, 2025 after Christ. And I love this. And he is so much more than just a historical figure. He is the very Son of God. He showed up in John. We read in John 1. I enjoyed this with my boys last week. In the beginning, you have two in the beginnings. In Genesis 1, you have, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And all of a sudden, you come to John 1, and we see another beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So you have Christ as the Word, the one who has always been. There never was a time when he was created. He was the one who was from eternity. You read there in Micah, the wonderful verse, I love that verse, the Old Testament, that prophesied or told forth of the one who is going to come, called Jesus Christ. And it says, O thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, but out of you shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler of my people Israel. And it says this, whose goings forth are from everlasting. He is from eternity. The one who is going to come out of Bethlehem, that little child that was born, unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the one who is going to come out of Bethlehem is none other than the one who is from eternity. He is God himself. God coming down, seeing the predicament that we are in, knowing that we have sinned against him, knowing that our sins have to be removed if we ever want to be in his holy heaven. And he comes down, and he is going to come down on a mission to take away our sins. And we find Jesus Christ, a little child in Bethlehem. This is God's answer. And this is God himself. We read a little bit further in John chapter 1, it says, and the Word that it spoke of in the first verse, and that Word became flesh. He became a real human being like you and I. He became flesh. And he dwelt among us. And he dwelt among us. And we beheld. 1 second. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So you have the Lord Jesus Christ's heart displayed, and God's heart displayed in the person of Christ, the one whose heart is gentle and lowly. And he says, come unto me. But I want to share a little bit more about what he has done on the cross. And what scripture talks about him. How he was the one who is holy. Now we have God in heaven. He is holy, holy, holy. And we hear about Christ. And it says he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Now he is different. When people looked upon him, he looked the same as everybody else. It actually says there is no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing outwardly attractive about the person of Christ. When people saw him walking, he was just another man in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, in Jerusalem. He did not look, there was no splendor about him. There was nothing outwardly attractive. There was nothing that stood out, but who he was, the things that he said, how he had power over the winds and the waves. He was altogether different. And this morning we heard in the breaking of bread meeting how there was 5,000 men beside women and children, which would well have been more than 15 to 20,000 people. He attracted great crowds, not because of anything that was outwardly attractive, but because of the way he spoke. And he spoke the word of God to everybody. And he healed the sick and the blind. He never once, and I love this, he never once turned anyone away. And that is relevant tonight. He never once turned anyone away. But what has he done on the cross where God can now say, come? Remember, in the Garden of Eden, he drove man out of his presence. But what has changed? Why can God or the Lord Jesus Christ here now say, come? Come unto me. No more driven out, but come. What has he done that is so significant? And I never knew this growing up. I had heard about Jesus. I never thought too much of him. I thought he was a wonderful person. I thought that he was a great person to try to live like and be like. But I never knew what he actually did on the cross that was so important. That actually what I found out of what he did on the cross was so important, actually it saved me. He saved me. And tonight, that is what I wanted to share with you tonight. He saved me from what? From my sins. And what did he do on the cross to save us from our sins? Well, the Bible says that he was made a curse for us. And cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. When the Lord Jesus Christ was put on the cross, first of all, we'll see what the heart of man is like. Before he went to the cross, what did they do? They riled up the whole crowds, and it turned into chaos, and they cried out this, away with him. Away with him, away with him. We do not want this one to reign over us. We do not want this man. Away with him. That really shows the heart of man. And I think each one of us would have done the same thing. Because all this wickedness in here, it's an unbelievable amount of iniquity that can come out of here. And we would have probably said the same thing. Away with this man, this lovely person who has never done anyone any harm, only loved people, was only kind and gentle and caring and healing. This one, away with this one, they said, because he exposed the sinfulness of the heart. We do not want this man to reign over us. Notice how God says, come, they said, away. Away with him. And tonight, I want to share with you what he did on the cross that was so impactful for eternity. And how it can affect us. What happened there on the cross, men did evil things to him. How they would put a crown of thorns on his head, and they would take a rod and beat it into his head. And the crown of thorns would go deeper and deeper into his head. They would treat him so cruelly. They would take a whip and it would scourge his back. And this whip was not an ordinary whip. It had metal at the end, that once it went into the flesh, they would rip it off. And it would be a horrible, horrible pain. It's said that many people died before it even came to the cross. And that's how they treated Christ. That's how people treated Jesus Christ. Horrible. Let us never forget the wickedness of our hearts, how horrible people treated him. But then we find it wasn't just that. But actually, that's where God dealt with our sins on the cross. It wasn't what people did to him. Then we find when he was on the cross for 3 hours, from 9 till 12 o'clock in the afternoon, from 9 in the morning until 12 o'clock in the afternoon, And it says this, in the middle of the day at 12 o'clock, the sun was darkened. The sun itself was darkened, and it was pitch black in the middle of the day. And we find in Isaiah, especially in the Old Testament, we find that on that cross, God actually punished him. God punished Christ for our sins. Our sins were placed on him, and God punished him. It says this, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our sins. The punishment for our peace, with God, the punishment before we can ever have peace with God, was upon him. Upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. It says this, he has made his soul an offering for sin. And we read further, it says, he that is God in heaven has put him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to grief. So we find on the cross, not just what men did to him, but we find God there judging Christ, somebody who has never done anything wrong, for everything that we have done wrong. We sometimes sing a song, it says, on him almighty vengeance fell that would have sank a world to hell. And it fell on him, the substitute. We are the ones who have sinned against God. And here we have somebody paying our fine. And that is the gospel. That is what God has done. That is what Christ has done. And in the darkness, you hear a cry, a loud cry, the Bible says. He says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'll say it again, and if you can answer this, this is wonderful. My God, why have you forsaken me? And if you're a Christian tonight, you quickly say, he was forsaken because of my sins. The only way I'll ever be in heaven, or anyone will ever be in heaven, is because he took away my sins on the cross. We don't have to go to hell. I don't have to go to hell. Why? Why, Daniel, are you safe? Because Jesus died for me. It's that simple. But we have to recognize first and foremost that we are sinners in need of salvation. And then we can see a look at Christ and see him being punished for me. And we can see what the Bible calls being saved. We read of these men that were in jail in Philippi. And they cried unto Paul the apostle, saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Saved, which means delivered forever, eternally. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So tonight I want to share with you not a religion, but a person. I want to share with you a place that where our sins were dealt with, a place called Calvary. A place that we call and we boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where everything happened. And we find at the end of those three dark hours, he was on a cross for 6 hours, 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we read this, at the end of that darkness, he cried out with a loud voice, finished. The work is done. There's nothing else we have to do. Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. And we just want to leave this with you tonight of these verses here. And now what does God want? He wants us to come to Christ. That's what he wants us to do. This is what Jesus said. Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 28 says this. And we started our evening with this. Come unto me. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one can come to the Father. No one can come to God except through him. No other religion, no matter what people have said, Jesus Christ himself says, no one can come to the Father but through me, a person. I want to share with you a person tonight, a precious person, someone we love, someone who saved us. He saved me 18 years ago on a washroom floor on Lipton Street. And that was a precious, precious day, November 11, 2007. And he changed my life. And we love him because he first loved us. And you can say the same thing tonight. He can save you. He can save you. Come unto me, he says. The Lord Jesus says this. This is the heart of God. We've looked into the heart of God and we've seen how God's heart is so gentle, kind, and tender. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, maybe because of sin, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And what are you going to find? That he is meek and lowly and gentle in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He is precious indeed. He says this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray.